You know, when we started out many years ago in ministry, nothing was easy. And that's okay, because I think that things that are... I think that you value what has a cost to it. I really do. Even in the Lord, I believe that, you know, if God was just like a gift horse and just gave you a bunch of stuff and no diligence required, I think you would not value it a whole lot. But God gave me a word many years ago, a lot of years ago, about entering into the promised land. And if I mention that, we all know the story of Exodus and the story of Israel. And there was a personal thing that I had a vision when I saw that. What I misunderstood is, in my mind, when I thought of the promised land, I thought of getting to a certain ministry point or a ministry size or ministry influence. And I think what I was wrong about is there are many promised lands, you know, and there's a place God wants to bring you. There's a maturity God desires to bring you to. One of the things we don't talk about a lot is it's like we kind of, many times there's not a goal in our Christianity. In fact, sometimes we're just trying to stay saved, and that is a mistake. We definitely need to walk in the Lord and stay faithful, but we need to know there's promised lands, and there's different ones God will show you. I can't give you your promised land. I can't tell you exactly where, you know, what yours is, because sometimes there's a state of ministry God wishes you to get to. There's many times getting to that place, and He grows you, and you go through a wilderness. There's a lot being said to getting to the promised land, but we're going to look in Deuteronomy today because it's kind of brought it back to me. There's a partial fulfillment. There are stages of getting to this ultimate place. Now, I want to explain to you, ultimately, the greatest promised land is the day you see the Lord. That is another kind of thing. But in this life, what does He set up? What are the goals? What are the ministry goals? Where does He want to bring you? How is He measuring it? We've got to figure this stuff out. But again, when I ministered early on, I had an image in my mind. And many times God will speak something to you, and you'll refer to familiar images in your spirit that you know, or say, yeah, if I could do this, this would be the promised land. So I'm encouraging you this morning, guys, that there is a promised land to get to, big time, big time. And I believe that there could be a promised land in your finances, but I believe there could be a promised land in your ministry. There could be a promised land in your maturity. There could be a promised land. Israel went 40 years in the wilderness. And it's interesting. God had to bring them through the wilderness, and let's be honest, them getting to the promised land wasn't as much about a distance as it was a maturity. It wasn't as much as about just sitting in that land called Canaan, which would be Israel, and God would give the ground they stepped on to them as an inheritance. But it was also about them growing up. It was about them getting rid of the idols. It was about getting Egypt out of Israel. Now, this old saying, it took God a day to remove Israel from Egypt, and it took the Lord over 40 years to remove Egypt out of the heart of Israel. And so sad is it that by the time the journey is done, Moses can't enter. Moses actually can't enter. The whole generation, except a couple of people, dies off in the wilderness. And finally, they reach the promised land. And I want to just look, there's some principles here that I want to look at that I just kind of, what I did is I started to get into Deuteronomy, and the minute I felt this inclination from the Lord, I jumped into a chapter, and the Lord was not going to go to the chapter, and I felt a strong leaning to get even into the chapter 1. Many called Deuteronomy the Gospel of the Old Testament or the Gospel of the Law. But I'm going to take you to 120. We're just going to make some observations because it's funny. This never changes. The advice never changes. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Chapter 1. We're going to go to verse 20. I want you to get to your promised land. I do. I want you to get to your promised land. I do not want you to die in the wilderness. I want you to get to the promised land. Wherever God's leading you, you need to get there in your spirit. But again, like I said, remember, the promised land is a geographical location for Israel, but it was also a spiritual location that Israel needed to get into the promised land. As God's bringing you to whatever place, whatever goal, whatever shape He wants to shape you into, whatever things you will do for Him, the process and the growth in the journey is critical. Critical. He says in verse 20 and 21, I said to you, you have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is about to give us. See, the Lord your God has placed the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has spoken to you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Listen, it is not humility to not walk upon the place God has stuck you in. It is not humility to be very unsure about what God has given you. It is not humility. Many times I've seen people almost not commit to where God tells them, walk in there, take that. I'm going to give you that as a possession. And they won't fuse that command with faith. And the reason I bring up it's not humility, because it often seems people mistake a lack of certainty with humility or a weakness. And the problem when God says, you know, he's telling Israel, listen, he's placed the land before you. Go up and take possession of it as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has spoken to you. And then the other thing is really important. Do not fear or be dismayed. Fear and being dismayed go hand in hand, because once you fall into fear, you get dismayed and you react to what you think you're understanding, and we get fearful. I've seen people get to that border of whatever God was calling them to, and they get afraid, or they get intimidated, or a couple demons just got to oppress them a little bit, make them feel a little negative, and they will absolutely turn back. The land didn't stop them because it was God's inheritance. The situation was theirs to possess, and they would allow, many times, the emotion of fear. And then the fear brings about them being dismayed, and they throw their arms up and they turn around. It's amazing to be given a property that you won't walk on. It's not that you can't walk on it, it's that you won't walk on it. If God told Israel, do not fear or be dismayed, he could have said it every day, three times a day, and it would have been fitting. Because every time Israel, on their journey, saw something that intimidated them or was simply seemed stronger than them, humanly speaking, they panicked, they feared. They said, whoa, we would. Why did the Lord take us here to let us die? Why? These are giants. And always there was fear and dismay. And God has called us to be delivered from these things. You're never going to hit a promised land where the challenge of fear and being dismayed isn't presented to you. Quite frankly, it's almost a status quo for every promise you walk into. The greatest fear can stand right as you're about to step into it. It can come as an emotional wave upon you. And in a minute's time, you are shown every impossibility. You are feeling it. There is the weight of it, and that you couldn't possibly take it. And the natural realm is crying out, you can't do this. You could never do this. And if you're not careful, there will always be Job's comforters. If you're not careful, there will always be there to support the bad report that gives you the fear and causes you to be dismayed. But if God has placed the land before you, there are times and steps that he asks you to take because he's given it to you as a possession, whatever that would be. And I'm not making this generic, but I'm making it wide because you can retrofit this reality to whatever. But there's a place to step into. There's a place God wants you this year. There's a place in your spirit God wants you in next year. There are different territories, emotionally, maturity-wise, that he wants you to step into. And it's going to take a boldness. It's going to take a boldness. Now, you need to understand that we can step in the face of fear. Just because fear presents itself to me or to you as we're coming into a promised land, just because it hit us doesn't mean we're bound to it. And there's another place where a lot of people make a mistake with being dismayed because of fear. You can feel all kinds of things, and all kinds of oppressions can come at you. One of the things the devil is really, it's his territory, is emotions. It really is. God made emotions, but Satan twists them. God gave you and made you as a soul, spirit, body. He made you as a person that could actually feel things. Feelings are not evil in and of themselves. But feelings absolutely cannot play the role of dictating to me what I can and what I cannot do. In my mind, early on, the Promised Land represented a state of ministry of really more material success, visual success, and quite frankly, it was an abundance that would require, in the long run, no faith, no more, because it would be so good that we never have to believe God anymore. But God's given you the lands, and you need to understand how to take the lands. And they will be by faith. And faith will be it'll be your support. It'll be your pillar. If you want to enter something because you can just simply see it, I'm a little concerned. I really am. Because if you've got to see it to believe it, and every material thing has to work out, then I'm a little scared. And the reason I'm a little scared, because it'll always hold you back, because you'll make your own estimation, you'll kind of read the signs and look at the settings and say, I can't do that. God gave you a vision of something he wants you to do. And the vision and the command of the Lord is what you really need. Don't immediately look for the material to pop up and do the thing it needs to do. First, get a hold of the vision. First, believe God. And he will ask you to step out. We oftentimes look at a land that we've actually been given. The enemy will lie to you. He'll tell you it's not yours. He will tell you that the ability to get into that land is long past and it's over. He will tell you that who are you. He will many times try to show you giants that are blockading that thing that you think you need to enter into. But fear and intimidation is one of the most basic weapons in the toolbox of the enemy, period. It always has been. We're going to read 22 through 25 in Deuteronomy, the first chapter. This is really the first report that they had, because they sent scouts into the promised land. And the Lord will do that. You know, he'll send scouts into the place you're going to occupy. He will give you reports that are real from God. He will give you reports that matter. Everything somebody tells you about something doesn't mean it all matters. And many times when it comes to entering into something, we really have to be guided by God. And I believe we many times have to be selective. I've seen people that were so negative, I don't care what was in front of them, they could always find the glass half empty. They would never speak in faith. In fact, I've seen people that will go on and on and on and speak doubt and speak fear and will actually intimidate you. They'll even put you down if you dare try to step out. But when they're going into the promised land, they send scouts into the land. And verse 22 says, "And all of you approached me and said, 'Let us send men before us that they may search out the land for us and bring back to us word of the way by which we should go up and the cities which we shall enter.' The thing pleased me, and I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe. They turned and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. Then they took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us, and they brought us back a report and said, 'It is a good land which the Lord our God is about to give us.'" The thing that they brought, the fruit, was in the term is Eshkol Echad, and what it means is one cluster in Hebrew. And this is what they did. Now, there's a secret we're going to learn in a second. This isn't about the glass half full, but really the key word, it's a good land which the Lord our God is about to give us. If the Lord speaks to you on an area and shows it to you, the report, the rest of it doesn't matter. If you're looking for a uniform, favorable word, oh, don't worry, there's nothing there. God has given it to you. There's no challenges, nothing to intimidate you. And because I'm saying this, now you can go. The report, it's interesting. It's interesting. Because there's two reports here. We go into, the key word is this good land which the Lord our God is about to give us. Nothing else matters. If God speaks to you where to step, then you step. And the most important thing getting into any promised land, and listen, there's a lot of promised lands. I've seen Christians start businesses that God wanted them to have. I've seen many ministries started and people stepped out. And the whole thing was, if God is giving it and if God is commanding it, then I take a confidence that he is the one giving it. I take a confidence that he wants me to walk in this thing. He wants me to enter this place. Nothing else matters. But let's read in 1:26. He goes, "Yet you were not willing to go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you grumbled in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hates us, He has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are bigger and taller than we. The cities are large and fortified to heaven. And besides, we saw the sons of Anakim there. Now what's interesting, there really is a report where you get Joshua and Caleb, and then they say, it's good, the land is good, it's fruit, it's delightful, it has good things in it. Then you get second people also saying, yeah, you know what, it is a good land, but let me explain something to you. There's too big of people, the cities are fortified, you'll never take the land, and besides, one of our mortal enemies is there. And what's interesting is, do you realize when the people actually asked him and said, hey, let's send out people to see the Lord, what the Lord is giving us? That wasn't why they were totally doing it. Part of the reason in some of the hearts of the men that said, let's send some people up there to look it out was because they weren't in faith at all. They were going to say, yeah, of course God's giving it to us, but let me check if there's hardships to try to obtain it and things that may make me afraid. And I want that report. Sometimes often we do this kind of, well, I plan to check out what God is giving, but that's not really what we're doing. In our spirit, we're actually kind of saying, I'm going to see if it's actually doable. And this is where it gets real iffy for people, because there's two reports. One is good, one is bad. One says, this is the land God's giving us. That literally colors the whole thing. It colors seeing the Amorites there. It colors the giants that were there. It colors the cities that seemed fortified to heaven. It colors the fact that an enemy may be there, Anakim. They grumbled and they rebelled. And the funny thing is, they even accused the Lord of hating them. There's another link with getting into the promised land, and you got to know that your Father God is a perfect Father, perfect, without flaw. He's not dysfunctional. He's not negligent. The Father wants to bring you into the place, but often our lack of trust in the Father's ability and our lack of trust in that He's a good Father so blockade. It blocks us. It stops us from entering in. Is God good or is God good? Is your Father good? Does He know what you need or does He not know what you need? Do you accuse Him and say, I don't know why You pulled me out into this thing? I tell you, You're trying to kill me, God. I don't even know. You put me in such a challenge. But what's interesting, all these statements are made before they took one action. Meaning, they talked up the possibilities or the impossibilities, and everything they accused God of has nothing to do with the battle lost or being overtaken by the giants. It simply has to do with their perception of what they think is going to happen. I've seen they were grumbling based on what was about to happen, based then was in Christians many times than the fact that something had actually happened yet. Is there a possibility that you will never value that which doesn't cost you? You will never value that which you do not fight for? Have we imagined God as a genie with three wishes, or with being the Lord, 1,000 wishes or endless wishes? Or is it possible that you will have to invest in the very land you have to enter? There is risk associated, but when God is behind you, really the benefit should always outweigh the risk. Now I will say this, not everything I step into God has given me. And there definitely has to be an ear for the voice of God, the will of God, so you can say, you know, wherever I go, I've seen people quote a scripture, wherever I go, the Lord has given it to me. That's not true. There are places I belong and places I do not belong. There are places I should be stepping into that God wishes me to minister, and there are other places that He has not given me permission to do. But it's interesting because you'll never value for that which you don't fight for. You'll never value for that which comes with no cost. And there's many angles to this, and even in the land, there's another scripture that talks about really the land had been developed by these enemies. And they had tamed some of it, because if nobody would have been there, that would have been overrun with wild beasts. It would have actually been very difficult. Then God's second response in 129. Then I said to you, do not be shocked nor fear them. The Lord your God who goes before you will Himself fight on your behalf, just as He did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, just as a man carries his son in all the way which you have walked until you came to this place. Now, I want to throw a little, this is a little thing in here for you to think about. I don't know how many times you read the footsteps poster, you know, where Jesus carries. Mm-hmm. Actually, this is really where it originates from. It doesn't start in the gospel, footsteps. Because he says, I took you through the wilderness, and he's saying to Israel, you know, you need to use what happened before, because you saw how the Lord carried you, just as a man carries his son. Their journey in the wilderness, even coming to the promised land, was not all their own strength. God had carried them. Now, there's a thing that says their shoes never wore out. Now, I got to tell you something. I would love a pair of shoes that wouldn't wear out for 40 years, because I'm a bit of a shoe horse, and it would save a lot of money and a lot of problems. But in a sense, you see that, in fact, it says their shoes never wore out, and you see that whole imagery of the father carrying them through the wilderness like a father carries his son. Now, what is the fact that I don't understand is oftentimes God proved himself in the past, and every new challenge he has to prove himself again. It is simply something that we need to grow out of. Now hear me really clearly on this. The Lord wants you to look at what he has done before. It's supposed to give you the faith and the assurance that as he did it before, he will do it again. God will be glorified, and God will show himself strong in my life again and again, and he will be with me and you for the entirety of our life. But God should not have to, on every event, reprove himself again, because I'm just trusting him again. Now, part of this is actually growing up. You know, it would take Israel faith to dwell in the land, to conquer the land. It would take Israel a lot of things. And the truth of the matter is, he's carrying them through the wilderness. He's saying, you know what? He's going to fight now just as he always has. He's faithful. He's going to carry you. Don't be shocked, nor fear them. This is a commandment that God says. Don't be shocked. Don't fear. There's a tendency that things come at you and they will shock you. They will overwhelm you emotionally. They will cause you to literally be emotionally paralyzed. Have you ever been emotionally paralyzed? Many believers get discouraged, they get depressed, they get shocked, they see something, it seems impossible to come over, and there's that shock. I can't believe this is happening. I can't believe I'm going through this. Many Christians, many times we state it with our mouth that we're in a state of shock over what we're looking at. But there's always a previous testimony. See, God wants you to recount, as you're heading into the promised land and the many promised lands you're going to see in your life, he wants you to recount what he did before. Memory isn't like a cheap pep talk, but the memory of God's works is like an anchor. We're reminded of how faithful he is. We actually have to rebuke in our thinking when we treat each new challenge as if God never did a thing. This is what really a dysfunctional way of thinking. When we get like this, are you with me, guys? And we kind of go, oh God, whoa, here I am again. Whoa, why did you leave me? And we act like God never did anything. How does that work? God wants to grow us and bring us to a place we trust him as a father. And we go, wow, you've always been there, Father. And we even need to declare with our mouth, you will be there again, Father. Think. There's always a previous testimony. Will you use it? Why do we go, oh my gosh, this happened and I doubt and I'm afraid and we do this. And the Lord would just say, you know, how many years have you known me? How many challenges have you seen? Do you not think I can deal with this? We often rationalize with the Father and try to show him why we're afraid and why our fear is justified. But if you look at that technique, it's not scriptural. It's something else. Sometimes your ears need to hear your mouth say out loud, I'm serious. Mm-hmm. Sometimes your ears need to hear your mouth say out loud, Father, you are capable. And just as you delivered me from many snares, just as you pulled me out of the pit, just as you delivered me, just as you went before me, you will go before me again and again. You are faithful. You know, when I was a younger Christian, I didn't put great values, because when I was a young believer and young in ministry, the Word of Faith movement, some of it was completely heretical. It really damaged the thing of when you declare or confess out loud. So I was kind of like, oh, those guys are flaky, and I'm not going to get into that confession. But there's a great truth to confession. There is a great truth to a declaration with your mouth that my God is faithful. When should your mouth be moving? I would say when you're challenged to the greatest degree, you should be declaring the loudest. When the enemy has come at you with all his little impossible ideas, it is then that you need to say with your mouth, my God is able. Somebody once told me, I do that, but I'll do it if it's real and I feel it. I said, that's just not good. I said, I feel a third of what I do. And quite frankly, feelings will catch up, but you declare with your mouth in a faithfulness. I've had my voice in situations where the trials were so hard and I was so distressed, as I began to declare, my voice was cracking. It was not coming out right. Because my heart began to tremble. But as I declared, the strength came into my being. And as I declared, the intimidation began to fade. And as I began to declare and I began to confess, God, you are faithful. Just as you were to Israel and Egypt. And here's the amazing thing about us. As he's talking to Israel, to, you know, remember what I did. We have a plethora, a cloud of witnesses that is so great through thousands of years, we can recall so much history. He tells Israel, remember, I carried you through the wilderness all these 40 years. He tells us, you've got a cloud of witnesses in the scripture and thousands of years to look back and see what I have done and my faithfulness. We are not lacking the declaration to get into the promised land, and we're not lacking the memory. It's all wrong. It's all here. And then 34 says, and I'm going to jump up a little bit. 34 says, then the Lord heard the sound of your words, and he was angry and took an oath, saying, not one of these men, this evil generation, shall see the good land which I swore to give your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and to his sons I will give the land on which he has set foot. Because he has followed, listen to me, he has followed the Lord. Here's the other thing. Hebrews 4:1 says, therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those that heard. God speaks a word to you and he shows you something he wants you to have and you believe it. And when you believe it, it's the word is a metallurgy word, the united word, and I've said this, I've taught this before. It's when you temper steel, is when they say that it was not, you know, didn't profit them because it was not united by faith. The word united is, again, metallurgy, and it means to temper steel. When God speaks to you and gives you the sword of his promise, it is absolutely essential that you believe what he said, because when you unite what you hear from him and you believe it, it tempers the sword of that word. Now, I'm taking this a little different. I'm not telling you about simply the word of the Lord, you know, the New and the Old Testament. What I'm saying here is when the Lord speaks a word to you and he shows you something he wants you to have, if you do not believe the word, what he said, it will not temper that word. It'll be brittle. It'll break. God loves you to unite faith with the things he speaks to you. He loves you to trust him and you go, I believe what you spoke to me, Father. I believe what you showed me. I believe this land, whatever this land is for any of us, it is different for some of us. I believe what you said. I'm uniting what you have said by faith. The funny thing is the Lord will not believe for you. You're going to have to believe him. He cannot. In fact, it's something that cannot be done. I can't say, Father, I have no faith, so you believe for me. That's not, wouldn't work at all. In fact, it's impossible. I need to believe what I hear. I need to unite the words God speaks to me, and I need to unite him in faith. And I need to not argue with God as he promises things, and I need to not argue with God. You know, God says, I've given you this land. I'm like, you know, Lord, let me tell you about this land. Maybe you don't know. I'll help you, God. And that's the funny thing, because the all-seeing God, when he says something to you and says, I want you there, I want you there, I want you there, he understands every out and in of whatever land he's trying to give you. Every one of them. Verse 41, then you said to me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will indeed go up and fight just as the Lord our God commanded us. And every man of you girded on his weapons of war and regarded it as easy to go up into the hill country. And the Lord said to me, say to them, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you. Otherwise you will be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, but you would not listen. Instead, you rebelled against the command of the Lord and acted presumptuously and went up into the hill country. The Amorites who lived in that hill country came out against you and chased you as bees do and crushed you from Seir to Hormah. Then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord did not listen to your voice nor give ear to you. Now I want you to understand something. It's really powerful here what's going on. Israel rebels against the Lord. They distrust him. And he needed them to repent and there would be another land. And they try to kind of go backwards. Oh, you know that thing we distrusted you in, we're going to go. But do you realize what you're actually seeing? It's not a true penitent. It's not a true repentance. They're still self-reliant. Because God says, no, that battle, you can't go into that right now. That ship has passed. You're going to listen to me. And even they're like, we're so sorry and we'll do it. They're still in their own strength. They're still in their own understanding. They're still, in a sense, it's not really a faith in God. It looks religious. It looks good. They repent. We're sorry. We're going to straighten it up. But what reveals this, the type of penitence they're showing, which is not profitable, is the fact that God says, don't go up, and they're not even listening anymore to him. The rebellion that began was still strong, even in their quote-unquote repentance. See, there's a repentance that God brings you into that will truly bear life in you. But there's also a self-styled repentance where people do their own thing, and then they say they're sorry, and then they insist on pushing something anyway. And the fine line, it is not that they did something that we never do. I've seen it done, I've done it. Every Christian I've ever known has done it. But what's funny about this, you could read it and go, they will win. But the problem is, in the first place, was trusting God and rebelling and not listening to God. And isn't it interesting? In their version of repentance, they still won't listen to God. And God actually, the Lord actually, still is trying to help them out. There's a repentance that makes a man righteous and a repentance that doesn't change his heart at all or actions. You know, it's interesting because sometimes in religious duty, people only have a greater manifestation of their sinfulness, not righteousness. God was urging them, listen to me, that's your problem. Trust me, that's your problem. There are many times God gives a second chance and God brings another situation. You know, you cannot always turn back. There are times and there are things that we take passes on and we get intimidated. And the Lord says, all right, you need to repent of that unbelief. I'm going to bring another situation. And I'm not actually looking back and going, well, I'll get that one right again. Sometimes there are things that pass just like this passed. And God's like, listen, you know, but again, if they would have really repented, when they started girding up their swords, the Lord would have said, don't go. And they would have said, oh, we're not going. Mm. But look at the headstrong. They're headstrong. They're still not broken at all. And there they go. I've not spoken to you guys to do this, so stop. But again, you would not listen, and again, you rebelled against the command of the Lord. God wishes to root out rebellion in our spirits, and we've all had it, absolutely. Everybody, every believer has rebellion. And they get into things, and we push it, and we push it, and we push it, and we push it. And God deals with us. And one thing I say this when I'm preaching stuff like this, do not look next to the person next to you and say, boy, they really need that, because it's garbage. We need it. We tend to do this. This is what I've seen time and time again. But part of the promised land also speaks of a personal transformation that is going on. You know, God showed you a vision. And even that vision he showed you, you're not going to be the man you were the day he showed it to you. Because every day towards whatever promised land you're walking, he is shaping, he is dealing, he is maturing, he is chastening you, he's making you into another man. I had visions and many things God showed me very early on, and I saw many things come about. But I got to tell you, when I used to see things from the Lord, I saw the mic at the moment of the vision, and that was the mic going to enter into that promised land. And many times the mic that God showed the vision to would not be the mic that could ever enter. It would be another mic. It would be a more transformed mic. You know, it's interesting with believers. They're ready for everything. We pray everything. We ask God to pour out things. And there are a great deal of things that many times we are not even ready for. Now, I'm not telling you to believe. I'm not telling you to believe big. I'm telling you to believe what God shows you. But every time the Lord gives you a promised land, there are things he will require for you to get into it. There are things he will require. This whole journey, 40 years in the wilderness, a journey that could have took 3 months, they're 40 years. Think about this. They're going in circles. One beautiful thing about the Lord is he's really good at stopping the circles. He really can stop the gerbil wheel. He can really stop you chasing your tail. But But it matters that you get to your promised land, because we don't want to tread water, do we? I don't. You don't. You know, my hope as a pastor is to teach and to watch you. I'm a shepherd. I watch sheep. That's what shepherds do. I watch sheep. I watch the state of your life. I watch what I see. I look for growth. I look for progress. That is actually what I'm here is to equip you. I'm here to give you the equipment, and it will help to mature you. And it's a beautiful thing. And you're all on journeys. You were on a journey when I met you. You were on the journey before I met you. And you were on the journey when I met you. And you're still on the journey today. And there are many promised lands that will be promised. And I want you to get to yours. I also want us as a group to get to the promised land God's called new life to be in. Absolutely. Then you go to Deuteronomy 4, 1 through 4. I'm going to read this to you. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you." So he's saying, you know, there's a guiding word I'm going to give you guys, and when you're in the land, the word of God is going to really be, and for you to listen. You know what's interesting? The need for obedience and listening did not dull a bit when Jesus died on the cross. Did you know that? The need for obedience. And listen, you know what we really, what is a real bummer, even as a preacher, and I can tell you this, when obedience becomes less important in our life than something else. Because obedience is life. And when we no longer can teach it, we can no longer have an ear for it, we're going to have a lot of trouble. But he says, you know, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. And then he goes, "You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandment of the Lord your God which I command you." Think about something. In all the variations with the church in the country, the church in the world, look how many attacks against the word's validity, its authority has been had. Look how many people have redefined the word. And you know what that's a sign of? It's a sign of a generation that will never enter into their promise. The adaptation and the belittling and the watering down of the word is a sign of a people that cannot enter the promise. This is as important today as it was when he spoke it to Israel. He says, "Your eyes have seen what the Lord has done in the case of Baal Peor. For all the men who follow Baal Peor, the Lord your God has destroyed them from among you. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you." Isn't it interesting? It's the people that trusted the land God was giving them. It's the people that listened to the right report going in. Obedience is so important, because in many times God says, "Do this way." And this is the interesting thing I don't really understand many times with a sloppy agape, they used to nickname it, where it just doesn't matter. And somehow there's a license. And there's a word used in the New Testament called licentiousness. And it's not a good word, but the writers in the New Testament spoke of it because people would practice licentiousness, license for the things they do. Whether they created a doctrine that gives them a license to behave whatever way. And this is the problem. Do not take away, because Baal Peor, remember, how many ever, it's so important that those who listened live, and those who didn't did not. And there are situations, God's going to give you instructions, and there are times, and you can tell me in your, this is rhetorical, but as I was growing in the Lord and we continue to grow, I can tell you times that were essential to live, where God gave me a very specific thing, and I did it, and I avoided even death. Obedience is really connected to succeeding. It's crucial many times. Now, I want to explain something to you. Somebody goes, the minute you preach that, they go, "Oh man, I failed before." I know you have, of course. Because you failed before doesn't mean you can't listen today. Because you failed yesterday doesn't mean you can't get it right today. One of the things we see with God doing, he's constantly dealing with Israel. And what we're watching in Exodus is they leave, let's be honest. We're watching God lead them, and He's growing them. And again, it wasn't just the distance. The journey was planned by God, because it was the journey, even in and of itself, that would purify, that would sort out, that would rid them of unbelief, that would teach them to trust. All the essentials that they would need when they got there were being learned on the way there. I want you to think about this. Many of the essentials you need in your spirit as men and women of God here today, you are learning on the way to the destination God has shown you. And the very things on the way there that you are picking up, that you are learning, are the very bedrock things and the stability in your spirit and the maturity needed so when you get there, you can possess it. You know, even in the secular world, you hear about people that had small business and bigger business, and then they became, you know, monster businesses, and they learned a lot as they went along, and they made mistakes. There's a principle in life that we're learning. Now, the only danger is, can we learn? Are we at a place? Are we at a place where you're on the journey? Are you frustrated just because you can't get there? Are you missing the journey? And I've got to be honest with you. There's going to be some mistakes on the journey. There's going to be sometimes rebellion that needs to be corrected by God. There's going to be on the journey times where God's going to have to chasten you, put it in regular terms, spank you. He's going to have to discipline you because He's sorting things out in your spirit on the way there. And thank God. How many times we go, I just want to be here. I want to just do this. And we're missing of such a big point. I've seen so many people do this. You know, when I was young in ministry, there was those guys, and I know how to explain it to you. I used to joke and say they could take a piece of roofing shingle, put a piece of poop on it, and they'd have 1,000 people in 2 weeks. Now, it may sound crude to you, but they just, growth, growth, growth. In fact, I knew one man that excelled just like that. And a lot of people looked and said, man, I wish I had his hand. He later became a criminal. He never had a journey through the wilderness. He never grew at all. He hit his destination overnight. And because he hit it, he wasn't ready for any of what came. The success killed him. Absolutely. Now, I'm not blaming all of that on that. But the reality is, there's a process that you are going through right now that is readying you for tomorrow, if you care to believe it. You can not believe it. You can reject it. You can get impatient and say, gosh darn it, I want to be here, here, and here. But here's the problem. God knows you better than you know yourself. He knows you better than I know you. He knows you better than your spouse knows you. He knows you better than your parents know you. And he understands exactly what's making you tick right now. Let me explain something. You do not see yourself as clearly as God sees you. Absolutely not. And he knows exactly what's making you tick. If there's a flaw, he's going to burn it out. If there's a gap, he's going to close it. If there's a vulnerability, he's going to get rid of it. Because here's what the Lord doesn't want. The Lord doesn't want you ending up in the promised land, immature, unable to sustain yourself. Unable to do the bidding that he has asked you to do in the ultimate goal. Appreciate the journey, I'm telling you. Even the ones, the challenges, where you need water. And remember, Moses hits the stone and water comes out. Every enemy that Israel had to conquer on the way there was ready for them to take the land. Every problem they faced would grow their faith. Every close to, you know, think about it, the Red Sea in front of you, the Egyptian army behind you, that's impossible. Mm-hmm. But all of it is necessary. Are we thanking God for the maturity of the journey? You know, we got this pass or fail thing and it drives me nuts. We measure little bits of time in our Christianity. And we do a pass or fail on a little gap of time and we don't even see the long journey. The day you got born again, the day you came to Jesus, your journey began. Not when you entered school, not when you said you were a part of this ministry. It began. The minute you came to Jesus, there was a journey to get to your promised land. The day it started. And it is a long haul thing. You know, I've often found when people look at things long haul, they have a lot better durability and they have a lot better stability. But we're so microwave in this society that it's kind of sad. It gets into the body and messes us up something fierce. I want you to enjoy this today. Even when God has to rain manna from the sky because there's nothing in the land you can eat, that's a good thing. Even when the Red Sea is before you and it seems impossible because the enemy has caught you finally, that's not a bad thing. Even when water has to come out of a rock, that's not a bad thing. Even when the Lord has to personally intervene between you and an enemy to deliver you, that's not a bad thing. Even when it takes time getting from one place to the other, That's not bad because the journey is growing you up. We just simply do pass or fail, and we want to be there tomorrow, and we want to be... You know, as we close today, how many things have you prayed that, quite frankly, today you're going, I so thank the Lord He didn't bring that when I asked for it. I would have absolutely blown it up. I would have screwed it up. I would have burned it to the ground. I wouldn't have had a clue what I was doing. And my character wasn't ready for such a thing. Thank God as a perfect Father, He looked inside your heart. He sees all the way through it. You are transparent to Him. And He sees everything, the good, the bad, the ugly. He sees the gap that'll kill you in the future if He doesn't get it out of you. We thank God for the journey. But as we close, remember, many people don't even think of the journey as a means. It's the thing that makes them impatient because they still want to get to the goal. They don't think about the growth. They don't think about the things that need to be weeded out of them. They don't think. They just want to be big. They just want to have it easy. They just want an abundance so they don't have to trust God. Therefore, they miss the entire process. Your process is going on today as we close. God did not fail. He will not fail. You, like I said, start measuring. Widen your arms out real, real wide. Start measuring in greater length. Quit thinking this, you know, you got this, a length of your life this big, and you have this little season here, and this like defined everything you were. It's so silly sometimes. It blows my mind. Let's all rise and pray. Be encouraged today. Be encouraged. Father, just today, I thank you for every brother, sister in this sanctuary. I thank you for what you're doing. Even as we dismiss today, God, you are good. But there are many promised lands to get to. Absolutely. Lord, the enemy would come and kind of tell us the journey isn't a journey. And he would tell us that we're not moving anywhere and we're not going forward. And he would seek to really blind us to the developing that's going on in our spirits right now. Father, the journey has been filled with dangers. It's been filled with toils and snares. It's been filled with enemies. It's been filled with allies. It's been filled with trust. It's also been filled at times with distrust and a lack of faith that, quite frankly, you had to get out of us. Help us to value the process that's going on. Help us to see it in the long-haul picture. Lord, help us not to be so microwave kind of people where we're just huffing and puffing and things aren't overnight. And Lord, you just don't work like that. Father, there's a Pastor Mike that can't enter the promised land. I could name every name in this sanctuary, and there's a version of each one of us that will be fit for the promised land. But here's what I do know. You did not allow Israel to enter until the right people could enter, until they were in the right place. You did not. So we're grateful today, Father. We want our promised land. But we want whatever it takes to get there, and we want the journey because it's all working for us. Thank you, God, that as a father, you do not always do what I've asked, but you've done what is needed. I thank you so deeply, Father, that you've not always went with my whims or my ideas of how it should look, but you went with the perfect vision of what it is to look like and what it is to be. I cannot say enough right now to understand, to give my gratitude for the faithful, patient, loving Father you are. Bring us to that place today. Bring us to that place. I pray in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen and amen.